saying Thursday was in the 90s, and finally sanity has prevailed. And we're down in good temperatures for the month of October. So they can stay this way for a long time. That would be good, but I'd rather have this than those 90-degree days, especially in late September and early October. We'll see who stayed up late for the Ohio State game. Those are the ones that will come dragging in later, and we'll see them when they come in. Our condolences to Brother Merle on the Spartans' effort last night. They started out, those of you that saw, they started out good in the first quarter, and then they just couldn't hang on from there. So, welcome on this Sunday morning. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 16 today. Brother Travis, Brother Dakota, if you'll help. If you weren't here last Sunday, we've got some guests here this morning. I know that weren't here. If you weren't here, we started on Proverbs 16 last week. Get some today. They're only a dollar. Just kidding. Proverbs chapter 16. We're looking at the right focus in life as Solomon is looking around and observing things as they are. Solomon, again, the wisest man that ever lived. We looked at the Lord and the heart of man last week in the first 9 verses. We saw a man's words and a man's waywardness, man's works and wickedness, willfulness, well-being, walk, and wealth. We saw all of that about the Lord and the heart of men. And this morning we come to section number 2 in Proverbs 16, verse 10 to 15. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king, you'll notice I'm emphasizing a word, is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. In this section, verse 10 to 15, we see the emphasis on the word king or kings, and Solomon turns from the heart of man to the head of state. And that's what we've got in number 2, the Lord and the head of state. We, of course, in our day can apply that to whatever form of government is evident in any particular country, make the same application. In Solomon's day, the king was that one that ruled. In our form of government, it is a president. Some have different forms, so we can make application to that. But he's looking at the king and the head of state. Now, the head of state, or the king that he's looking at, is the ideal king. And not all heads of state, not all kings are ideal. But it is good to have an ideal. Because if you don't have an ideal, you have nothing to shoot for. It's always good to have goals. The higher the goal, the better. If you set, you know, if a guy's doing the high jump in track and field, and he sets it down at, you know, about a foot and a half, well, he doesn't even have to leap very high to get over that. That's not so he doesn't train very well. But if he's got that bar up at 5 or 6 foot, then he's working harder to get that. He's got to attain better. So it's better for us to have high standards and high goals to shoot for those, even if we don't attain them, than to have a low goal that we do attain. So when Solomon is looking at kings, he's not looking at just being sufficient. He's not looking at being good enough. He's looking at being the best king anyone could be, or head of state. So let's look at what he says about this in verse number 10 and 11. The divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Letter A, we're looking at the king and his pronouncements. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's, all the weights of the bag are his work. The king in his pronouncements. We ought to have this ideal, not just as a head of state, but in every occupation, in every line of work. We ought to have high goals and high ideals and not just be satisfied to be good enough. And so we have the king and his pronouncements. Number one, how judgment is decreed. How judgment is decreed. Judgment comes from the lips of the king. In that monarchy, in that form of government, a divine sentence, and I typed this wrong, is in the lips, not the mouth. The divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. What the king declares is law. So ought he not be very careful on what he declares? Ought he not be very thoughtful on what he declares? Should he not be very prayerful on what he declares? Because every word that comes from the king's mouth has weight to it. That's the weight mentioned in verse number 11 that we'll get to in a moment. But his words are weighty. So the king ought to be very careful. We're going to see that he should surround himself with wise men that can counsel him and help him control the words. But he ought to be very thoughtful, very careful in his words. We've talked about, I think this was in our family devotions more than this, we're reading Proverbs and talking about being a statesman. And the leader of government should be a man of character, a man of statesman, a man whose very words people just kind of, I think of President Reagan, and I'm showing my partisanship here, I know, but I think of President Reagan back in his day, and just when he spoke, people listened. His words just came out clearly, and even those that disagreed with him couldn't find fault with what he said. Just that kind of thing. And I think that's what Solomon's talking about here. The divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. The king is a man of authority and a man of character. If you've got authority and a lack of character put together, you've got a dictatorship. If there's authority with no character, that's what we find with Fidel Castro. That's what we find with Joseph Stalin. That's what we find in history with those that are authoritarian with no character. A good king, an ideal king. Now again, even Solomon, in his younger years, no problem. But as he got older and multiplied wives to himself and married the daughters of foreign kings and pharaohs and so forth, and his heart was stolen away to idols and things. He kept his authority and lost his character. When he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, it's not like the book of Proverbs. It's not like Song of Solomon, because there had been a dent in his character by the time he wrote Ecclesiastes, and you can read of the discouragement and the I don't want to say depression, but you can read of the discouragement that he had in his wisdom, looking around and wondering what was the purpose and use of it. So he's telling us that authority and character should be combined in the lips of the king. How judgment is decreed. Verse 11, how justice is decided. How justice is decided. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. We think of the old illustration of the butcher putting his thumb on the scale to make more money from the sale. And the Lord is saying that the king needs to have that right kind of judgment. There needs to be a right judgment. Sometimes we are discouraged. You know, we watch these things on the news and we see the high and the mighty are convicted of crimes that had they been a commoner, they'd have been locked up long ago. But because of their position, because of their power, because of their finance, they're able to drag things through these things on, get out maybe on a bail that no one else would get if they were there. But justice, just weights are not real common these days. And Solomon is saying that when a king is ruling, there ought to be just weights and balances. That the law ought to be the same for every person. Disregarding their power or position or money. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. The Lord has a way of evening the scales. Remember old Jacob, whose very name means deceiver? fooling his father by dressing up like his brother, pretending to be someone he wasn't to get what he wanted. Years later, he goes to work for a fellow named Laban. Works 7 years to get Rachel. After the wedding, and I'm not sure how all this worked out, but the morning after the wedding, he woke up and rolled over and realized it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. The same deception that he practiced on his father had now been practiced by his father-in-law on him. The Lord has a way of making just weights and balances. Be careful in your dealings with other people, because the Lord is the one that has the just weight and balance. Can we be honest? Our government can try to do that, but they can't do it. They just aren't capable of doing it. But the Lord sure is, because he sees everything and knows everything. Justice is decided. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. Write down, if you would, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. I'll turn there and read. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 26. I hope I wrote that word on it. That's not the right verse. We'll find that one later. Let's try 19:36. There we go. Verse 35, chapter 19, Leviticus. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measures, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. God is paying attention to our justice, to our fairness, to our balances. Justice is decided. Jacob learned, don't con a con. He tried it, he learned the lesson the hard way. So that's the king and his pronouncements, verse 10 and 11. Then let's look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 16 in Proverbs. It is an abomination to kings, still committing that theme of the head of state, to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Verse 12 and 13 are the king and his power. The king and his power. His power is established, first of all, number one, by personal righteousness. His power is established by personal righteousness. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. You know what every person, well, you know what we value? A righteous ruler. Someone that will lead in the ways of righteousness. Not someone that is persuaded by politics, popularity, or prosperity, but by righteousness. A just ruler, a righteous ruler. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. Again, this is the ideal. Solomon did not live up to his standard. But the ideal is to be above wickedness. But again, politics, wow. I won't even say anything more about that. But to be involved in politics and try to keep yourself pure and clean and honest, without deceit, without bribery, without false motivations. The king and his power, the power is established by personal righteousness. Now, obviously, there are going to be some, the children of Belial, that aren't going to appreciate personal righteousness. But the majority of people will. They'll like a righteous ruler. The king and his power, his power is established not only by personal righteousness, but verse 13, by propagated righteousness. In other words, the righteousness is not just personal, but it spreads from him out to others. Verse 13 says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Righteous lips are the, that's not talking about the king's lips. It's talking about those that he surrounds himself with. Wise counselors. Good advice. Instead of lobbyists. Instead of liars. Instead of those with an agenda and a goal that's not going to be moved. Surround yourself with those with lips of righteousness. They are delight to the kings. They love him that speaketh right. A good ruler will surround himself with good counselors who will tell the truth even when they disagree with him. Some are fearful for disagreeing with the king for fear of... Back in the days of Solomon, if a king didn't like just your appearance in his court, off with his head. These days, if you're not a yes man sometimes, you're out. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. They want those that will give counsel and thought to them. Even if they don't take the thought, they want contrary opinions and views. So that they can weigh the things together and have a just balance. Verse 14 and 15, the king and his people. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favors is a cloud of the latter rain. The king and his people, first of all, in verse number 14, his fury displayed. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Again, a king back in that day was much more authoritarian than our rulers are today. There was no parliament to intercede. There was no Congress to prevent. Back there, where the word of the king is, there is power. And when the king decided something, it was done. And the wrath of a king, boy, get the king mad, and you're done. Who learned that lesson quickly? Three young Hebrew boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They realized what happens when you get the king mad. They wouldn't bow. Gave him a second chance. When the music starts, when Elvis sings, get down and bow down to my statue. The music started. They wouldn't bow. He got so angry that he said, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated before. And he threw the three boys in. What happened to him? The three boys went in there, walked around in the fire. But the men, the messengers of the king that threw the boys in because the furnace would heat it 7 times, when they opened the door to throw them in, they not only got singed, they got devoured by the fire. If only Nebuchadnezzar would have had a wise counselor that said, king, wait a minute. If you heat it up 7 times more than it's going to be heated, you're killing your own men. But in his fury, there was no one to pacify him. He went about his own business. And the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. But a wise man will pacify it. Someone to stop and say, hey, wait a minute. Let's look at this thing. His fury displayed. Verse 15, his favor desired. In the light of the king's countenance is life. And his favor is as a cloud in the latter rain. In the light of the king's countenance is life. Staying with the same man, Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine Daniel, those three boys, and the rest. As they were led out of Judah and led into Babylon, not knowing what their future was going to hold. For most of those children of Israel that went into the Babylonian captivity, they were dispersed throughout the lands of Babylonia. Many of them were sold into servitude as slaves to other people. They were mistreated. They were beaten. They were starved, and Daniel and his three friends surely thought that was their lot. But somewhere along the line, they were separated from the others, and by the favor of the king, they were brought into the palace in Babylon. They were fed with the king's meat. They were given a royal... they might have thought at the time, okay, we're dead ducks here. They're treating us special. They're really going to... They're fatting us up for the feast or something. Not understanding that because of their appearance, because of their intellect, they had been set aside to be eunuchs in the kingdom and to become wise men and people of prominence. And Daniel's whole promotion was based on the fact that the king showed him favor from the others and brought him in. In the light of the king's countenance is life. And his favor is as a cloud in the latter rain. Talking yesterday about how dry it's been the last couple months around here, how dry the fields are and the grass just hasn't grown. The beginning of the summer, you had to cut it every 4 or 5 days because that grass was growing so fast. Here at the end, every 2 weeks, 2.5, 3 weeks, it's just not growing because it's so dry, and we long for that latter rain. We've had the latter summer, that Indian summer, 90 degrees. Now we long for that latter rain when those big clouds come. What a blessing. The earth thirsts for it. And the Bible tells us that the favor of the king is like that cloud in a latter rain when things seem dry. And of course, all these things about the king, we can make an application to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is true justice. There is righteous judgment. There is a great latter rain. We're going through some dry times down here on earth right now. But one of these days, that great cloud is going to catch us up. And things will be so much better. So the king's favor desired in his relationship to the people. The king in his pronouncements. Verse number 16 to verse 20. We'll see if we can get through this section this morning. Verse number 16. How much better... Notice how he starts that. Verse 19. Better it is. So here we're section number 3. We're calling the Lord and the happiness of all. How much better? Verse 19. Better it is. You understand, folks, God doesn't want just what is good for you. He wants what is better. Isn't that a heavenly father, a good heavenly father? What do we want for our children? We don't want just what's good for them. We don't want them just to get through life and be okay. Those are big commercials right now. Okay is not good enough. The man sitting in the in his bed waiting to go into the operation. I'm trying to remember a commercial I saw. It's been a while. Laying there and the nurse comes in and they ask the nurse, is this a good doctor? Oh, he's okay. That's not what you want to hear when you're going into surgery. The Lord doesn't want for us just what's good. He wants for us what is better. And so we find that in the Lord and the happiness of all. How much better is it? Letter A, happiness and gold. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Do you believe that? Really? How much better it is to get wisdom than gold? Now let's call it green, because our dollar bills are green. Do you really believe it's better to get wisdom? How many times do you ask God for more money? How many times do you ask God for more wisdom? That determines which one we really want better. And the Lord says how much better it is to get wisdom. There's been lots of folks that had plenty of gold and very little wisdom. And that spells disaster. It's better to have wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Understanding better than silver. Judas Iscariot didn't understand. He thought the Lord Jesus Christ was here at his first coming to be the Messiah. He was going to throw off the bondage of Rome. He was going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to set up the Israelite kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign. And Judas was going to be one of the top 12 guys in the kingdom because he gave up everything to follow him. The Lord told him on three different occasions, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, crucified, and on the third day rise again. But Judas, along with the other 11, didn't get it. Didn't catch it. It didn't sink in until after it was all over and they remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him. So Judas Iscariot, in his discouragement and lack of understanding, sold out the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. How did that work out for him? It's better to have understanding than silver. What the world desires is silver and gold. What we need to desire is wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding may give you silver and gold, or it may not give you silver and gold. But it's better to have wisdom and understanding than silver and gold. Happiness and gold, it doesn't come from that. Letter B, verse 17. Happiness and guilt. Happiness and guilt. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. To depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Guilt is a terrible thing. Guilt keeps people awake at night. They've done things that nobody knows about. But they worry about somebody finding out about them. Now, we've probably all been there one time, at least in our life, with something. Whether you were young and stole your best friend's marbles, I don't know what it was. But we've all lived through a point in our life where we were worried or guilty of getting caught for something. And it just steals your peace. And it robs your joy. Guilt can be terrible. So the best thing to do is to depart from evil. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way. See, not just departing from evil, but keeping your way. Keeping yourself from others who are doing evil. Not just not doing evil, but not being around those who are doing evil. In our day, when they're having a party, whether it's tailgating or a kegger or whatever it is, it's better not to associate. My son, if sinners entice thee, Proverbs 1, consent thou not. Oh, well, it won't do him any good. I'll be with them, but I'm not going to participate with them. Depart from evil. Not just your own practice of it, but those who are around you doing the same thing. Nothing good's going to come out of that. In the place of work, sometimes promotion is based on participation. The office party. Different things along that line. Going off to college these days, to a secular college, and sitting there and listening to lectures that mock God, that promote the theories of evolution, that promote social experimentation and immorality, and subjecting ourselves to those things. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. I read this as I was studying this and put this on social media this week. The path of piety is not a popular path, but it is a pure path. The path of piety, that's holiness, is not a popular path, but it's a pure path. When sinners say, come with us, Peter said, when they say, come with us to riot, they don't understand when you say, no, I'm not going. It's not a popular path, but it's a pure path. Someone said this, it is easier to leave the right road. It's easier to leave the right road than to remain on it. It's easier to leave the right road than to remain on it. sometimes it's harder to stay on the right road when those around you are going off of it. But happiness and guilt, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Letter C, happiness and glory. Verse 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. We're all familiar with that verse. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. If you want glory, recognition, real glory, then the Bible tells us that the way up is down. To humble yourselves, to bow before the Lord, and let Him promote thee. But the way of the world is to kick and to scrap and to fight and to climb and to do whatever you've got to do to get to the top of the ladder. Deceive and rob and do whatever you can to promote yourself. But Solomon tells us that if you want real glory, the way up is down. Notice verse 18, the haughty spirit. The haughty spirit. Pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit is not conducive to happiness. We've all known a person with a haughty spirit. Proud, egotistical, arrogant. They're not the kind of person people want to be around. They might tolerate them for some kind of personal gain or something along that line, but they sure don't enjoy the time with them. A haughty person, a haughty spirit. Alexander the Great in history was a haughty person. He was taught by Aristotle until he was 16 years old. That didn't make him necessarily a haughty person, other than the fact that he had bragging rights. I've been taught by Aristotle. When he was 16, though, he became the regent of Macedonia. He got promoted at the age of 16 to a place. By 18, he was a general. And we all know about Alexander the Great conquering the world. And he was an arrogant individual. Once his power became established and he overran places and conquered them, he did atrocious, unmentionable things to the people to whom he conquered. He set up idols and statues of himself everywhere that he went. And so haughty was he at 18 that he died at 32. He died after a night of revelry and drinking and winery. And the suggestion is, they've never been able to prove it through history, but the suggestion is that he was poisoned by someone in his inner circle that just couldn't handle the haughtiness anymore. 32 years old and life is over. History remembers him as a great conqueror, Alexander the Great. But reality remembers him as a haughty spirit that was destroyed. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Then number two, verse 19, the humble spirit. There's the opposite. The haughty spirit and the humble spirit. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better it is to be of a humble spirit. Nebuchadnezzar lost his own men because he had no one to counsel him when they got thrown into the fire. A wise king would have sought some counsel. A wise leader would have looked for other opinions. During World War II, when Russia was marching so strongly, Winston Churchill of England decided that Russia was going to be the coming threat. They were part of the Allies, basically, against Germany in World War II, but Winston Churchill had a perception that Russia was going to be the problem once World War II. Once Germany was done, once Italy was out of the picture, Russia, with their formidable land acquisitions and all that, was going to be the next problem. And he didn't know if he was right. So he sought out someone that could help him. And he wanted to get help from the Bible. There's a wise man. He found a missionary named Harold St. John and scheduled a 30-minute sit-down with Mr. St. John so Mr. St. John could tell him what the Bible says about Russia. Now, you and I that know biblical prophecy, Gog and Magog and all that stuff, know the Bible has a lot to say about Russia. Winston Churchill didn't know that. Many people back in that day, their prophecy was not as light or bright as it is today. But Mr. St. John was a different stripe. He was a Bible student. Winston Churchill scheduled his 30-minute session with him, and Mr. St. John came in, and Winston Churchill was so amazed at what he was showing him that thing went beyond 30 minutes to an hour, beyond an hour to two, beyond two to three, and it was 8 hours later before the session finally ended. Winston Churchill said, "Sir, I would give you half of everything I own for your knowledge of the Bible." Mr. St. John said, "Sir, I have given everything I own for my knowledge of the Bible." There was a wise man, Winston Churchill. He was prepared for what was coming. He's the one that termed the phrase Iron Curtain. That was made up by Winston Churchill. After his time with Harold St. John. A humble spirit. Letter D, happiness and goodness. Happiness and goodness. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. Let's quickly finish verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Handle the matter. Handle it wisely. And you'll find good. Whatever the matter is, handle it wisely. Not rationally. Not quickly. But handle it wisely and you shall find good. Some expect a good result without handling a matter wisely. And then happiness in God, letter E. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The Lord and the happiness of all, happiness in God. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, never mind silver and gold, but trusting in the Lord, happy is he. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would help it to be applied in our life such a way that we would be wise in our decision making. Father, look to you in all that we do. Have just weights and balances. Father, all the things that you said of a king, Lord, are necessary for those in leadership and in authority. But Father, they're good common practice for every single one of us. Help us to put your word into practice in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a short break and begin our morning service. Thank you.